Let's talk a little bit about the concept of smichus geula tefillah. And if we open up a siddur, I'll just show it to you here. What it means is that
the Bruchah Ga'al Israel is next to the Shemona Esrei.
Excellent. And let's look at it inside, and we'll see something that's a little bit strange to us, because here's Ga'al Yisrael, right? Mm-hmm. And then what we just recited now is Hashkivenu. Mm-hmm. And then after Hashkivenu, we get to Tefillah. We get to Shmarim.
On Marv.
Now in Chutzlars, we also have this edition called Baruch Hashem Le'olam Amen. Yeah. So we'll get to that too. But first, we're going to focus on Smichut Geula. Now there are two principles that we have to know before we start our main goal for tonight, and that's to learn the Gemara inside. One principle is called Smichut Geula Tefillah Shacharit. That is absolutely universally accepted. No one questions it. No one doubts it. Rabbi Yochanan, as we're going to soon see, went a step further. And he said that even in Arvit, we have a concept of smichut geula tefillah. So that when we ask the question, well, what benefits, you know, what rewards do you get, you know, God might guarantee you a place in the world to come. What does that apply to? If you're talking about shacharit, then nobody doubts it. In Shacharit, and we're going to soon see why, everybody agrees that this is beautiful, this is enhances your prayer, your tefillah, this is critical. In Arvit, this is Rabbi Yochanan's breakthrough, that even with regard to Arvit, we should be connecting or conjoining Geula, the Brach of Gal Yisrael, with tefillah. Mm-hmm. That's really all the background that we need to appreciate.
Only Rabbi Yochanan.
Only because of Rabbi Yochanan. If not for Rabbi Yochanan, we would have assumed that Smichut Geula Tefillah only applies to the morning prayers. What do you need, a pen?
No, I need something underneath the
Torah. Oh, underneath the leaf.
There's all these Torah texts, which I don't think are very...
Here, try this. This would be good.
But it's not Torah
text. It's okay. It doesn't matter. Torah on Torah is always a good thing.
Yeah, but this is my handwriting. It's not Torah. These are
well, hopefully if you're writing down what we're talking about, I hope it's Torah. Otherwise, I'm in deep trouble. Now, the first thing that we have to write down here as we start the Gemara is something called Omar Mar. So you want to write that down. Omar Mar. Now, as usual, there's a discrepancy between what I call the literal translation and the way it's used, its actual usage. So I'm more interested in the actual usage, but I always try to mention, you know, something that would give us the literal translation. So we, you know, we see on the one hand how to translate the words, and on the other hand, we're going to see what it means in context. Okay, so this is a gilgal if someone's neshama wants to join us. Okay, so it comes out like this: Omar Mar means, and the master said. Okay, that's the literal translation. But in Gemara, Omar Mar means the following, and if we get this down, it's going to help us throughout Shas. Omar Mar is a reference to a previously quoted statement. Mm-hmm. So this is like a short form. Instead of the Gemara saying, oh, you already said in the past, and this is what we saw, and we've already codified and formulated what you've said, we just say the words Omar Mar. Mm-hmm. And what's going to follow after Omar Mar is always a quote of something that was said earlier in an earlier Gemara, and we're about to analyze it. We're about to raise questions on it, or support it, whatever it might be. So let's see where we can find Omar Mar on Daf Dalin Amin Beis.
It's just a quick question. It's only in the Gemara. It's not in the Mishnas, or is it also Mishnas?
It's usually a Gemara. It's not a Mishnah. You know, a Mishnah would say the Gemara would say Yalfinan b'masnisan or Tanan b'masayli, something along the line. But Omar Mar usually quotes an Amorek statement that we've already seen in the past.
Uh-huh.
Now, one of the challenging things about learning Gemara is to find the place. You know, that doesn't go without saying. Mm-hmm. And there are many different ways of trying to find the place. You know, if I want to tell you where we're going to start reading inside, so how do I do that? Sometimes it's the top line on a page. That's easy. Or the bottom line on a page. Mm-hmm. But more often than not, it's like right there in the middle. So like I'll tell you it's in the wide lines. I'll tell you it's in the skinny lines. I'll tell you it's halfway through the page. So in this case, we have a page that has a skinny section on top. It has a wide section in the middle. And on the bottom, it has a very wide section. We're going to look at the skinny part on top, but almost when it becomes wide. So what I do in this case is I tell you to start with the last skinny line and count upwards. So if you look at the last skinny line...
Just 1 second, I'll read the rate. Why are these divided into three?
It has to do just simply with the printer, because what the printer tried to do...
Oh, so you have a way to locate something.
Correct, and also the printer was able to put the Rashi on the left side and the Tosis on the right side and fit it all in. So if the Rashi is very long, then we're going to have to cut out some of the words, yeah, you know, in order to squeeze in the Rashi.
Okay,
so that's what
okay.
He does. So let me just borrow your Gemara just for a second. I'll just show you the Amar Mar so that we can get to work, because I don't want to spend too much time on this. And here it is, Amar Mar. Okay.
Okay.
Now I could have also identified this by counting lines from the top. I thought it was a little easier to go that way. Anyway, you have Amar Mar?
Yeah.
Okay. Amar Mar. So this is something that we learned earlier. Kore Kriyat Shema Umitpalel. Which means this is a reference to the morning prayers, because we're about to see that we're going to extend this even to the evening prayers. That first you read Kriyat Shema. And now Kriyat Shema is a package deal, right? It has three parashiyot, and then it has brachot afterwards. It also has brachot before it. So the brachot before it are called lifaneha, and the brachos afterwards are called leachreha.
Mm-hmm.
So we're talking here about Kriyat Shema and the brachot leachreha, and then immediately after he finishes the brachot leachreha, mitpalel, without any delay. So this is called smichut geula l'tfila, and in the morning, as we said before, with regard to chakras, that's an absolute requirement, and nobody questions that. So the last bracha of Kriyat Shema, which is called geula, should follow immediately tfila, the amida. There should be no interruption between that last bracha and tfila. Hopefully, by the end of the learning tonight, we'll understand why. Why is it so important to join those together? Oh. Now, what about Arvit? What about the evening prayer? So the Gemara says, Misayele l'Rabbi Yochanan. Now, we have to write down these words, Misayele, because again, these are key words that we'll find all over Shas. Misayea means to support, and lei means him. Now usually after it says misayele, it will do two things. Number one, it'll tell you who the lei is, meaning who's the person that we want to bring a support text for. And number two, it's going to quote that the memro, that the statement of that person. So misayele li Rabbi Yochanan. This is going to be a support text for Rabbi Yochanan. But what did Rabbi Yochanan say? That's going to be the next line. The Omer Rabbi Yochanan, Eza, who is the one who's a ben Olam Haba? He is a son, so to speak, of the world to come. The phrase ben here obviously is not biological. The word ben refers to someone.
Shayach.
Well, I would say someone who inherits.
Okay.
Right, a ben is your classic heir, H-E-I-R, right? So we use the word ben whenever you get a possession or a section of something. You come into money, you're a ben. Mm-hmm. You come into the Olam Haba, you're a ben, meaning you have your share. You know, everybody has a potential share. And who's going to be the one who inherits his share? Zeh ha-somech gu'ula Litfilah shel arvit. The last two words are going to be the key words here to understand Rabbi Yochanan. And what Rabbi Yochanan says is, it is so great, and you deserve such a fantastic reward because you are somech geula l'tefillah, that you will be guaranteed a portion in the world to come. But Rabbi Yochanan adds a tremendous chidush that we wouldn't have known, and that is shel arvit. Even with regard to the night tefillah, we have this great, great mitzvah, which the reward of which is the greatest reward you can even think of being somech geula l'tefillah. Now, in fact, not everyone agrees with Rabbi Yochanan, and that we're going to see right now. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi Omer, tefillot be'emtza tiknum. So let's go backwards. Let's start with the word tiknum. Tiknum is a plural possessive conjugation of the word of the noun takana. So we're making takana, which means an enactment, into a verb. Litaken. But when you talk about them in the plural, then it becomes tiknum, which means, and they established.
Enacted.
They established this enactment.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what does it mean, be'emtza? Be'emtza means, of course, in the middle. And what does it mean that the tefillot are in the middle? Now, watch what happens. With shacharit, we have kriyat shema, and then shachar, and then tefillah. Why? Because we need smichus gula tefillah. So gula comes first, and tefillah comes second. So that's, we'll call it A, and then B. Now, we're up to arvit. Is it going to be shacharit and then tefillah, which means A and then B? Or are we going to switch the order and it's going to be B and then A, which means tefillah comes first and then kriyat shema, which means that we're going to have A, B, B, A. And that's what it means, tefillot be'emtza tiknum. Be'emtza tiknum means that the tefillot are going to be sandwiched by kriyat shema at the of the morning and kriyat shema of the evening. And that's the opinion of Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. Now, if that be the case, that the tefillot are in the middle, then tefillat arvit will come before kriyat shema. There's no way, no possibility of being somech geula tefillah, because somech geula tefillah always requires that you move into the tefillah from Gal Yisrael, and the Gal Yisrael comes first. So we now have a machloket, a controversy between Rabbi Yochanan and Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. Rabbi Yochanan says that it should be kriyat shema and then tefillah twice, both kriyat shema shel shachris, tefillah of shachris, and kriyat shema shel arvis would be first shema and then shmon esrei. Why? So that we have smichus geula l'tefillah. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi on the other hand says no, only in the morning. We're going to start with kriyat shema and then end with tefillah because of smichus geula tefillah. But when it comes to the evening, we're going to reverse the order. We're going to first recite Shmon Esrei, the Amidah, the tefillah, and then kriyat shema. Why? Because we want the tefillah to be in the middle. We want to sandwich them in the middle of two pieces of bread, so to speak. The top piece of bread is going to be shema of shacharis. The bottom is going to be shema of arvis. We begin our day with kriyat shema, and we end that day of kriyat shema. Tefillah is in the middle. That's Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. Any questions so far?
Okay, no, I'm good.
Good? We're good. And now we get to a very, very basic, common phrase or structure in the Gemara.
Well, just one, you know, this all is, I not doubting at all, but it's, you know, obviously they left all this explanation out of the text. Just for an outside reader who's not used to this. So you would not know this from that. Obviously, Rashi gets it, and I guess you probably get and the Tosfot and whatever. So I just but
the commentaries.
Yeah, I mean it's.
Which part would you say
the emtza that the tefillot, the emtza? This is all based on this whole change on this thing, and it's completely, it's not, it's the actual text does not mention anything you say. You just read into it a whole other explanation, which I'm sure is correct, but whatever, it's just for, right. You know.
So be'emsa means that it's in the middle.
Yeah.
So in order to get it in the middle, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to start with Kriyat Shema and end with Kriyat Shema. Do you follow? Otherwise, it's not in the middle.
Yeah.
So tefillah would have to be in the middle. Rabbi Yochanan could not tolerate tefillah be'emsa tiknum, that tefillah in the middle. Because according to Rabbi Yochanan, it always is Kriyat Shema, then tefillah, Kriyat Shema, and then tefillah. So what you have is, according to Rabbi Yochanan, you have tefillah and Kriyat Shema in the middle. You don't have tefillah in the middle. You're going to end the day with tefillah. So that once you end the day with tefillah, according to Rabbi Yochanan, then you can't call it ba'emsa.
Yeah.
Right? You can only say tefillah is in the emsa if it doesn't, or if it's in the middle and not at the end. Okay. The ma'ika miflegi. Are you familiar with that phrase?
What is the dispute?
Correct. The mai in what? Ka, they are. Miflegi, they are arguing. Now, the miflegi is a conjugated verb for the noun plugta. Plugta means a debate.
Yeah.
And when they are debating, that's called miflegi. So we want to write that down just to make sure we know this, because again, b'mai ka miflegi, and that's why I chose this gemara, because this gemara will give us the real keys throughout Shas.
What are they debating? Or
correct. What are they debating? Or no, I should say, about what are they debating? B'mai, right?
Yeah.
If not for the bet, it would be my comment for me. What are they debating? But bimai means about what are they debating. So we're looking for some subject which is going to look, you know, it depends on your perspective. You can look at it one way and you can look at it another way. That's the thing that they're arguing about. Bimai. Mai is referring to some entity.
Mm-hmm.
And that is a concept or a halacha, a principle, some sort of rule. And they're going to argue about the nature of that rule, how to understand it. All right, we're ready for another classic, which you'll find on every page of Shas, which is called Ibayit Ema, which literally means E if, Bayit you desire, Ema to say. Again, when we translate it literally, it loses its usage. Because when I say to you, if you want, say. Well, what does that mean, if you want to say? What it really introduces is, and it's sort of like a harbinger, it's warning you that we're about to give two possible approaches. And whichever approach is given first, we'll call it the first approach. Whatever approach is going to come around the bend, we'll give it the second approach. So ibayit ema, which means if you like, you could say, is always going to be followed by another ibayit ema, or if you like, you could say, because the two, if you like, you could say, are going to address two possible ways. It's like, you remember the poem, two roads diverge in the yellow wood, right? In other words, you get to a crossroads and there are two ways of going. So when the Gemara wants to indicate that there are two ways of going, they're both alternatives are valid in and of themselves, it uses ibayit ema, and then again ibayit ema. So you can always see twice ibayit ema.
Mm-hmm. But instead of a fork, you get two, you get, you know, three possibilities.
Also ibayit ema. I mentioned two, but it's two plus. You may see, every time you'll see the words ibayit ema, it's going to be another approach, another possibility. There may be a thousand possibilities. Then it'll say ibayit ema a thousand times. Usually it's two, but you're right. There could be exceptions where it'll be more than two. There's no hardcore rule on this that it's only two.
Okay, so
but it's a minimum of two.
Two plus, okay.
Two plus, right.
Okay, beseder.
Two or more, as we would say.
Okay.
Now again, we're going to see something that's very, very classic. Ibayit ema kra, ibayit ema svara. So let's understand the difference between the two. One is called kra, and the other is called svara.
Written and thought.
Kra means it's a reference to some sort of a verse. we're going to have a verse, presumably in the Bible, and we're going to have two interpretations, two ways of understanding that verse. That's called Ibaite Makra. And then Ibaite Masvara means Svara's logic. That it's not an argument about a verse and how to interpret the verse, but rather it's a debate about a Svara, about some sort of logical principle. Now, even though the first Ibayit Ema was Kra, the Gemara follows a pattern called A-B-B-A. So the last, right, the one that came second was Ibayit Ema Svara, and the Gemara is going to pick that one up and then go back to Ibayit Ema Kra. So Ibayit Ema Kra, Ibayit Ema Svara is sort of like an overall how do you say in English, koteret, a heading, right? The heading is Ibayit Ema Kra, Ibayit Ema Svara, and now we're going to take each one of those, and we're going to break it down and analyze it and dissect it. So I'm just pointing out that usually what they'll start with is the Ibayit Ema Svara.
Oh, there's a pattern. Usually, whenever there's a dispute, they always mention. There's always both of those are mentioned.
No, it's very rare.
Yeah. So, but if there is,
I shouldn't say it's very rare.
But if there isn't, you're saying that, and it does happen that they do both are noticed or discussed about. Then usually the logical one will precede the
right. Right. Whenever it's Ibayit Ema Kra and Ibayit Ema Svara, then they're gonna start with the Ibayit Ema Svara and they're gonna analyze it.
Okay.
So now we're up to Ibayit Ema Svara. The Rabbi Yochanan Savar, Geula Miurta Nami Havi. Now, when we analyze this phrase, which has four words in it, Geula Miurta Nami Havi, what we do in Aramaic, and again, every rule has an exception, but the general rule is we usually interpret a phrase backwards. Why? Because of the difference between Aramaic grammar and other languages. Even in Lashon Kodesh, sometimes in Hebrew you'll have this phenomenon, but it's not always. In Aramaic it's almost always. And that is you move backwards. You'll start with the noun and then you'll describe the noun. Do you follow what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Like for example in English we'd say, I went to a store. Right?
Yeah.
So the store comes at the end of the sentence, but you know the brain has to switch its total orientation when it comes to Aramaic, because in Aramaic you would say the store I went to.
Yeah.
So for our purpose, since our mind is very much trained in other languages other than Aramaic, it's always good to start backwards.
They always put the noun first.
Correct. So the noun in this case is Geula.
It puts in the topic, and then what happens to the topic.
Right.
Instead of,
so the topic here is Geula. That's going to be the first word in this four-word phrase. But we're really going to lead up to a description of Geula, and what we're going to say is Nami also, Havi, it exists, Meurta. Now, Meurta is an Aramaic word, the root of which is actually Hebrew, and that's called Ar.
Mm-hmm.
Ar means light. Now, if I ask you, would you identify day or night with light? If you had those two choices,
mm-hmm.
Well, what would be your answer?
Obviously day.
But this is called a euphemism. In other words, we don't want to say about something that it's dark, dingy, and bleak, so we call it Ar. And it's really a reference to nighttime. So the translation of the word urta is night. Meurta
mm-hmm.
means from the night. Usually the mem indicates the beginning of a process. So from the beginning of the night, something started. And what started? Geula means redemption. Now, without the commentaries, I would not know which redemption we're talking about. But generally,
what's Havi again?
Havi it is.
And Nami is?
Nami also.
Also.
Meurta means by night. By so it's also by also night. Now what is also by night?
Geula.
The Geula is also by night. Now again, unless I had a commentary like Rashi, I would not know which Geula we're talking about. But I would have a hunch What's my indication? Geula, in general, is usually about Mitzrayim. Mm-hmm. And if you take a look here, in this bracha of Geula, you'll see that Mitzrayim is a basic theme that really is throughout. For example, you'll see over here it says, Ha'osel lanu, look at this, Nisim unukam v'faro. Osos umosim bi'admas b'nei cham. Makab evrosa kol b'chori Mitzrayim. Vayotze es amo yiso mitocham l'cheris olam. Hamavir bonu ben gizri yamsuf. The whole theme here, over and over and over again, is about the geula from Mitzrayim. And that culminates with the Shiras Hayam. Not the entire Shiras Hayam, but Michamoch Be'elam Hashem, and so forth and so on. Hashem Yimloch Le'olam, that's the culmination of Shiras Hayam. And then, Baruch Atah Hashem Gal Yisrael. So the word Geula in our context, which is the bracha that follows Kriyat Shema, is the Geula of Mitzrayim. So now we have to ask the fine question. When exactly did the redemption from Egypt take place? When was, I don't know if you saw the movie Exodus.
Well, since I happened to read the previous page, it was discussed in the previous age, you know, we remember also from the Agada, that it's, you know, it happened about 12, so which actually is a question of what does it mean? Actually, for 12, and was it the fool Pharaoh's mercenary, you know, astrologer?
So you're a few steps ahead of me.
Yeah.
I'll tell you why. The word Geula in this context means Exodus. What is Exodus? Maybe that word is not a good word for you, and I should explain it.
Exit.
The actual exit, Miloshen exit. When did the people of Israel leave Mitzrayim? The answer is not midnight. The answer is daybreak. They only left Mitzrayim, the Pasuk says, be'etzem ayom hazeh, when it was daylight. They didn't want to flee like fugitives.
That's right.
They didn't want it to look like, oh, in the middle of the night we're sneaking out. We're going to go out in broad daylight, brazen and bold. So here, we begin to understand Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi and where Rabbi Yochanan's position is. He's, you know, he's put up against, you know, his back is against the wall. We understand Geula as a reference to Mitzrayim with regard to Shacharis, the morning, because that's the time of the Geula. At the moment of Geula, we can thank Hashem for the Geula. And that thanking of Hashem becomes very critical. It becomes very high-powered, and there's a tremendous amount of emphasis on thanking Hashem for the Geula of Mitzrayim. But that's only by day, because they didn't go out at night. Comes along Rabbi Yochanan, and he says there's Geula even at night. But Nami, now the word Nami means also. Now, again, every language has its own nuances, but sometimes when you use the word also, and this is especially true in Aramaic, it means secondary, not primary.
Hmm. So it's not exactly even also.
Right.
It's also, but after.
The real McCoy was during the day. But Nami, there's a secondary fallback position that there was Geul at night. And now we're ready for your answer. What happened at midnight?
They left. They
didn't leave Egypt.
No,
that didn't happen until 6 hours later.
They ate the Korban Pesach. Or they shafted it? Or they... No. Yeah.
What happened at midnight is what's called Makas Bechoros.
Oh, Makas Bechoros. That's right. Yeah.
Now, the Torah describes Paro is going wild. He's going crazy. It's Ein Bayis Asher Ein Shames, and every single family is, you know...
And the Korban Pesach was in before the sunset of that same...
It depends. Day? It depends when it was slaughtered, when it was eaten.
When was it slaughtered?
It was slaughtered midday on the 14th of Nisan.
So midday, before. That's why we also eat the matzah or whatever. You bake it, there's like a... Before, there's a kind of a
yeah. All right, let's not get
off on
attention. I just want to focus on midnight.
Yeah, yeah.
What happens at midnight? So the Pasuk says that Paro is going wild. He sends out a WhatsApp or all his messages. What do they call it? What's the name of that? that social media that everyone uses,
Facebook.
Facebook. He sends out a Facebook message. Moshe Rabbeinu, get over here immediately. Where are you? I need you desperately. So Moshe makes a deal with him. You want to terminate this makkah? You have to free the Jewish people. Again, they're not going to exit yet, but we want freedom. And that's when, according to the Medrash, Moshe feeds the following words to Paro. Paro has to repeat it. Repeat after me if you've ever heard that. He says, Emor me'ata hare atem b'nei chorin, hare atem mishukhrorim, hare atem avdei Hashem. In other words, the cessation or termination of avdus, of slavery, that relationship between Mitzrayim,
proclamation
of freedom, emancipation, right? That took place at midnight. So Rabbi Yochanan says that there are two dimensions to Geulah. There's the actual Geulah befa'al, which is when they went out during the day, but there's also a preliminary stage to Geulah, which, although it's secondary, but it's also within the context of Geulah. It's also defined within the boundaries of Geulah, and that's the redemption of becoming free from Paro. And at the moment that Paro declared, you're emancipated, you're mishukhrarim, you're b'nei chorin, from that time on, the Jewish people are no longer slaves to Paro. So Rabbi Yochanan says, Geulah me'urta nami havi. The Geulah also took place at night. And therefore, we're going to have smichus geula tefillah at night. Comes along Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. Ella, let's read the next line. Ella means, however, geula me'aliyata, again, this is an Aramaic word that's very similar to the Hebrew. Me'aliyata means aliyah, means the highest level, right? Me'ule, are you familiar with that word, me'ule?
Wait a second, I'm trying to find my...
Oh, yeah, I'm sorry.
Ela gula me'alita.
Me'alita.
Me'alita comes, arises or something? Lo?
No, me'alita means me'ule. Do you know what the word in Hebrew means,
me'ule? Me'ule, in general, is very good.
Correct. Me'ule means the best.
The best, yeah.
Right? Let's say, if I were giving grades, you would have, let's say someone goes toe, the next guy gets an 85, mm-hmm. I'll give him toe ma'od, mm-hmm. and the one who gets a 95, he's me'ule. Mm-hmm. He's on the top. Geula me'aliyata, which I guess in this context, since we're giving out grades, means the full-fledged geula, lo havya, did not take place, ela ad safra, until morning. So Rav Yochanan admits that we're not on the same level as we are in the morning. So if you ask Rav Yochanan, which is greater, smichut geula tefillah ad shachris, or smichut geula tefillah in arvis, he would have to concede that Smichus Geula Tefillah in Shachris is much more important, because that's the Geula Ma'aliyata. That's really the perfect Geula, when the people of Israel finally said to Mitzrayim, it's been nice knowing you for the last 2 centuries, but we're out of here. But there still is a Nami, there's also a secondary Geula, but nevertheless it's still within the parameters of Geula that took place at night.
Why does the Gemara, I mean, I guess we don't know, I mean, but maybe they do afterwards, do they mention the Geula and crossing of the Red Sea? Because that's really, I mean, one
that's
is the formal,
ultimate.
One is sort of like taking action, but you can argue that basically Pharaoh didn't really give up until he was killed, you know, or he actually, that until then, and that may have happened, at, I don't know what time of the day it happened, but that would be also a kind of a Geula.
Excellent question. I don't know the answer to that question. Why isn't there some sort of smichut geula tefillah based on Kriyat Yamsuf, which took place at night? Maybe that could also be a Geula. But now we move on to Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, and we see the word Savar. How would you translate the word Savar?
Believed or...
He holds, right? It was his opinion. Kevan sins... To lo havya el mitzafra, the real geula didn't take place until morning. Lo havya geula ma'aliyata, the geula at night is not considered ma'aliyata. In other words, we're not going to give it a very good grade, and therefore, hence, we don't need to be somech geula l'tfil. That's called ibayit emasvar. So, in other words, we on the chart. Let's say 1 to 10, you know, if 10 is the highest grade, where would you put the geula at night? So Rabbi Yochanan puts it at 5, 6, 7, you know, it's up there. It's not all the way on top, because that's Geula by day. And Rabbi Shimon Levi would give it a low grade. You know, it's 2 or 3 or 4. It doesn't warrant this significance of Geula. The Ibayit Emakra. Remember, we had another possible approach, that the argument is about Ibayit Ema. If you want, you could say, that's another alternative. I hope you have that down here somewhere. Ibayit Ema. I'm pretty sure we wrote it down on the list.
No, we didn't. We got close.
How did we miss that? Okay, fine.
We did say it. If you want to say.
If you want, you could say.
If you want, you could say. But we didn't see it with the abbreviations. Abba.
Oh, I see. In my Gemara, I don't have it abbreviated. It's interesting.
And this is like the, you know, modernized version.
All right. Okay.
Let's see here.
Ibayit Ema. If you'd like, we could say. And we're offering now another alternative. Kra. Kra means a verse. Ushnehem, both of them. That's Rabbi Yochanan and Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. Nikra Echad Darshu. One verse they interpreted. Darshu means to interpret. Tichtiv, the Torah says, Bishalbucha uvkumecha. Now I want to know where to find this verse. Bishalbucha uvkumecha. So the answer to that question is called the Mesoret HaShas. Do you have the Mesoret HaShas? Tell me you don't have it on your page. Just one second.
There's a little symbol.
Okay, so that symbol should tell you where to find it in the Mesoret HaShas.
There's a little circle.
Oh, a circle. Okay.
But before, hold on a second. I just lost you for a second there. And if you want to say, or if they wanted to dispute, right? If you want to say, Kra, it was written, v'shnei mikra echad darshu, shnei mikra, what do we mean? There's two verses?
No, u'shneim, and both of them.
We're
trying to understand a debate, so the debate is between two people.
Mikra, so there's two persons.
Mikra echad darshu.
They use the same verse.
Same, exactly. They're arguing about how to interpret the very same
written,
verse.
And there's a little circle which.
So hopefully that circle will tell you where the pasuk is. I have something called the Torah Or, I have something called the Mesoret HaShas. And he tells me it's in Dvarim, Perek Vav, Pasuk Zayin. I don't know if you have that.
Well, we know that it's Bishapuch HaKumecha, it's from the Kriyat Shema. So.
Correct, so it's in Parshas Vayeschana.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, now let's take a look at Bishapuch HaKumecha. How do you translate this?
When you lie and wake, you arise.
Arise. So when you go to sleep and you arise. Now, the first word is referring to Kriyat Shema at night, that's called the Shalvacha. The next, the Kumech, is referring to Kriyat Shema in the morning. Mm-hmm. What's the debate now? Rabbi Yochanan Sabar, he understands Makish Shchiva Lekima. What does the word Makish mean? You see, the problem with the word Makish is that it's conjugated. That's why we get confused. It's made into a verb. It's always more familiar to us to mention the noun. Mm-hmm. The noun of Makish is called a Hekesh.
He connects.
Right, you connect and equate two things. So when they're written contiguously, one next to the other, then you derive conclusions from one to the other. Makish, we equate. Shchiva, meaning going to sleep at night, which is the Kriyat Shema at night. Lekima, to the Kriyat Shema in the morning. Makima, just like in the case of Kriyat Shema in the morning, Kriyat Shema v'yachakach tefila, we first recite Kriyat Shema. And then we get to Gal Yisrael Bracha, and then we recite Tefillah. Af, so too, Shchiva, Nami, is also the same. Kriyat Shema v'yachakach Tefillah. That Kriyat Shema Shkar first, and then Tefillah. What do you gain by reciting Kriyat Shema before Tefillah? Smichut Gula Tefillah. Do you follow?
Yeah. Because they said v'yachakach Tefillah, it says here. But he just, that's the definition.
That's the definition of Makish Shchiva Lekima. Just like in the case of Kima, we recite Kriya Shema and then we pray, because we want to connect Kriya Shema to prayer. That's called Smichus Gula Tefillah. So too, Shechiva, by being equated to Kima, also requires Kriya Shema first and then Tefillah.
Uh-huh.
So what Rabbi Yochanan derives here is that this concept of Smichus Gula Tefillah applies not just B'Kumecha but also B'Shalvacha.
So he uses this terse Shachvach B'Kumecha to basically say that in both cases there is smicha gula. First is gula, kriyat shema, v'achakach et tefila.
Right, excellent. Rabbi Shimon Levi Savar, makish shchiva l'kima. I mean, he also agrees that there's a hekish here, but what is this hekish coming to tell me? How do you interpret this hekish? There's an equation between shchiva and kima, but what's the subject or the substance of that equation? Ma kima, just like in the case of Kriyat Shema in the morning. Kriyat Shema samach l'mitaso, meaning as soon as you wake up in the morning, that's called mita. Mita means when you get out of bed, then Kriyat Shema should come first. Af shchiva nami, so too when you go to sleep at night, Kriyat Shema samach l'mitaso, it should be right near his, or as close as possible to his going to sleep. In other words, when the pasuk
is not trying to tell about the thing, it's really talking about when you're supposed to be Kriyat Shema, which is near at the times, literally, that you wake up and you wait and you go to sleep.
Correct. And therefore, tefillos are going to be in the middle. Why? Because when it comes to the nighttime, we want to get the Kriyat Shema closest to the time we go to sleep, and therefore it's going to have to come after tefillah. Whereas in the morning, the Kriyat Shema will come first because, again, it has to be closest to the bed, meaning when you get out of bed. So it's whether you're getting out of bed in the morning or you're going to sleep into bed in the evening. That's the time for Kriyat Shema.
Mm-hmm. Just a general question about Hekesh. The connection, obviously, I mean, I just want to know the ruling. I mean, from what I remember, they select a certain concept that happens to be in a different area, that you have two related things next to each other or referencing to one another, and they use that link and they borrow that to interpret something else. Am I right? If that's the way I can...
That's more, I think, what's called a gzeirah shavah.
Gzeirah shavah.
Well, let's talk about the difference between a hekesh and a gzeirah shavah.
Okay.
A gzeirah shavah is the use of a word. If that word appears twice,
that's right.
And again, you know, the Torah starts with Bereishis and ends with Liyanei Kol Yisrael. Anywhere in between, if you have the same word twice, I don't care where it is, that's going to give me a gzeirah shavah and allow me to make an equation. Hekesh is because of the close proximity of two words.
Ah, okay.
In other words, one word is written here, and the next pasuk,
the word. I got confused. Okay.
So that's called a hekesh.
Okay.
So Hekesh is really based on what we call smichut,
mm-hmm.
because the one is samach to the other, whereas Gzeirah Shavah is based on the use of a word.
That's right.
That word appears twice.
Uh-huh. And Gzeirah Shavah, if there are multiple instances of that usage which are contradictory or not necessarily uniform of all the different instances, do they still use it? Do they borrow it? And they say, well, I've decided that this is the one I want to use and put to it.
Well, Gzeirah Shavah, that's a whole discussion. Gzeirah Shavah requires what's called a kabbal, meaning you have to have received it in an unbroken chain. So I don't know if you really have much flexibility in the case of kabbal. It's a given, you know. It's something that's handed down.
No, but so I guess in that case it's not. I mean, there could be a situation that they found, that they said that was the interpretation, and that's it. Even though, if you do the whole, you know, you do it on the computer, and you can do the...
Like a word search?
Yeah, you can do it, and you can find that there's actually other possibilities.
But in Gzeirah Shavah, we don't have any there's no room for creativity in the sense that it's part of a Masorah. And the Masorah tells you that this word here and this word here have to be connected. So the word search is not going to change.
No, but it's just going to show you that basically that what determined the Gzeirah Shavah was not so much. I mean, there was one instance where there was a link, but there may have been others, but that was the one they decided,
right.
And that was it.
That was given to Moshe and Hashem.
Okay.
That was, I wouldn't say they decided, I would say he decided.
He decided.
With the capital H.
Okay.
In the case of a Hekesh, though, there's a lot of room for creativity. You know, all of a sudden, somebody, some rabbi comes up and says, I see something profound over here in the fact that these two verses are contiguous.
Wow.
Let's see if we can add another few minutes, and then I'll let you go. Now, the next word in the Gemara is crucial. Massive. Do you have that? That would be with the tet, but with the tav, it comes from the word meitve. Meitve means I will raise a contradiction. My question is based on another text, which I'm about to quote, that contradicts what you just said. That's called meitve. Now, if the meitve is successful, then it becomes a noun called tiyufta. So meitve means I will ask as a verb, and the noun is called a tiyufta. In Yiddish, we call it an upschlag. I don't know if you ever heard that phrase, to schlug something up.
Mm-hmm.
That's in the yeshiva world, that's very common, you know, amongst Ashkenazim. You say to schlug it up.
Mm-hmm.
That's called meitve, tiyufta.
Okay.
Now, mativ is a verb, and now we want to know who's the speaker. Who's the one who's raising this contradiction? His name is Mar Brei Deravina.
So, in other words, he says, He says, I will ask, but basically, correct. I interject, or how do they say it in court in the movies? They say, I object.
Okay.
Would that be a proper kind of understanding of it?
I'm going to ask a question, therefore I object. So meitve means I will ask you a question from a text that I'm about to quote, and that text is going to contradict what you say, and therefore I object. Mm-hmm. So the I object comes at the end.
Yeah. I'm going to ask a question, but it's correct. Meaning basically I'm objecting. That's the reason I'm asking the question.
Right.
It's never just to support.
But the word motive means I will ask you a question. As a result, I'll object. But I'm saying in terms of the types, you know, the translation.
It's always used as a dispute. It won't be like a supporting. It won't say, "And I am abomative," and I'll support.
Motive always means a contradictory text.
Yeah. Okay. So that's the question. Okay.
Okay. Now notice what happens over here. The word motiv or the word brei, those are Aramaic words. What we're about to see now are Hebrew words.
Mishnah.
And usually a shift from Aramaic to Hebrew indicates that we're going from a Gemara to a Mishnah. The Mishnah was edited by whom? Do you remember?
Yehuda HaNasi.
Excellent, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi. In what language?
In Hebrew. Yeah.
He's considered, even by the modern Israeli Hebraist, to have been one of the greatest Hebraists of all time. He was a literary, he was a poet, if you follow what I mean.
Mm-hmm. What does Brei mean?
Brei means the son of.
Oh, the son of, okay.
And Ravina is another name.
Yeah.
So Mar is the son of Ravina. And now we're gonna pull a full stop, because now we're gonna quote a Mishnah. Now, how do I know a Mishnah? Because notice this abrupt shift from Aramaic to Hebrew. Hebrew is always a Mishnah.
Then I say, oh, Baruch Hashem, that's Hebrew.
Right, and then you have to find out where this Mishnah is located. So for that, you're gonna need what I call the Mesoros HaShas.
They have a little
I
don't know where.
You have a different symbol in your printing of the Gemara.
Yeah, but I'm curious why don't I see the symbol somewhere here on the page?
All right. In any event, it's a Mishnah Daf Yud Aleph Amud Aleph, page 11a. So let's read the Mishnah.
Okay, here Be'er Mevarash Shtayim Lifnei Shtayim Acharei.
So in the evening, we have two brachot before Kriyat Shema and two after Kriyat Shema. Let's take a look. This is the first bracha, which is called Ma'ariv HaRavim, right? And the second bracha is Ohev HaMo Yisrael Avas Olam. Now, if we turn to after Kriyat Shema, we have Emet VeEmunah, and that culminates with Gal Yisrael. And then we have to have, then we have Hashkivenu, which ends with Baruch Ata Hashem Shomer Amo Yisrael Wa'at. Can you already anticipate, can you guess what's coming up in the next line without cheating? What objection are we going to raise here from this mission of Shtayim Lachrea to Rabbi Yochanan?
Well, the Gaalus Torah doesn't follow the last one.
Exactly, so the Tefillah.
Because Shomer Yisrael is
bit, wedged between Gaal Yisrael and the Tefillah. So let's see.
That, yeah.
Let's see if we guessed right. For Erev Mevarech Shtayim Lefanel Ushtayim Lachrea V'i Amrit. And if you'll say Ba'i, we require Lismoch, that we should take the Gaal Yisrael and attach it to Tefillah Holoka Sama. He's not accomplishing this obligation of Sama Gulo Tefillah. Why? Dehabai Lememar Hashkivenu. Because he's required to recite Hashkivenu. And Hashkivenu breaks up the connection between, or the smichut between Gu'ula and Tefillah. Who raises this question?
No, we just mentioned the
Mar Berei de Ravina.
The Ravina. Yeah.
Amri, they said, usually when the Gemara gives this anonymous, and they said it means the Bnei Yeshiva, the people, you know, the students who are learning Yeshiva. Came on since, Ditakinu Rabbanan, which means the Rabbanan enacted, or in this case, formulated, Hashkivenu, Kigu'ula Arichta Damya. It is like a long geula. Now what the heck does that mean? Has Hashkivenu become a long geula? But I think long geula means a long bracha on geula. Does the theme of Hashkivenu is an embellishment or an extension of the theme of geula. So it's not an interruption, it's not a digression, but rather it's a continuation. That's called Geula Arifta.
Let's just reread it again, because even though we read it every night,
right,
we don't remember what we have to think
out. Think about, right, what the intention is.
Satam, okay, Veshkiveno, Fosun, not very convincing from the text.
But I would say the following.
I mean, if it was no mention of Mitzrayim there in that letter.
For sure not. For sure not.
Of any kind. So,
I would say that the theme of Hashkivenu is protect us from the elements. Why do I say that? Because he mentions Dever, Vecherev, Verov, Shomer Amo Yisrael, God, you are the protector of the people of Israel for all eternity. Which means that the people of Israel are exposed and vulnerable to all sorts of possible destructive forces, whether they be physical in terms of going into a wilderness with very harsh conditions, or whether they be political, our enemies. We need Shmirah. So God takes us out of Egypt. Wonderful. Touché. Bravo. But where are we? We are about to face enormous challenges, whether it be the physical challenges of going through the wilderness, or whether it be the enemies that surround us, that are throwing arrows and ballistic, you know, all sorts of big, gigantic stones, or whatever they did in those days. Maybe they didn't have the sophisticated, you know, gun, what do you call them, artillery that we have today. But, and we're about to enter into the land of Israel, which is occupied by seven Palestinian nations. And these Palestinians are going to attack the people of Israel. So we really need Shmirah. So this is what I think the Gemara means by...
No, I mean, not Palestinians. That's what they like to say, actually.
Right.
They were the actual...
What I mean is, I meant to say occupants of Palestine. That's what, right, I meant to say by Palestine. I don't mean the today's Palestine.
No, I know, but if you heard people, other people, if somebody recorded you, say, oh, that's it. Well, the rabbi's supporting me.
Right, right. No, what I meant was those who are occupying our land.
Yeah.
So the seven nations are going to rise up against Israel because they don't want to give up the land. So what's the big deal about Geula? As I say, bravo, touche, it's great. You know, shkoyach, we're gonna all get up and clap. God took us out of Mitzrayim. But what's around the bend? What are we facing next? So the prayer of Ashkivenu is to make the Geula into something permanent, something that has long shelf life. It has life to it. It has persistence to it. And that's Shomer Sam Yisrael Ad. So the Gemara calls that Geula Richta. What's the upshot of Geula Richta?
Aruchta?
Arichta, Arichta, Aroth?
Yeah. Aruchta.
What's... Right.
Yeah, okay.
What's the upshot? What's the goal here? That it's that Ashkivenu is not a hefsek. It's not an interruption.
Uh-huh.
Because since thematically it is the culmination of Geula, because Geula without Ashkivenu and without Shomer Samani Solad is meaningless. And by the way, that's going to be some of the complaints of the Jews going through the desert. You know, you took us out of Mitzrayim. We were eating the watermelons over there. We were eating the malafafonim. You know, we were eating all the vegetables. And now we don't have water. We don't have rain. We don't have, you know, the land is arid. Where's the fish that we ate in Mitzrayim? We're starving to death over here. So that's why the Geula is dependent upon Shmirah, uh-huh. What I call Shomer es Am Yisrael. And that's what this paragraph is all about. It's all about protection. L'faneinu ve'achareinu. Now, this is more of a spiritual protection.
Yeah.
There's the Satan, that's L'faneinu ve'achareinu. And not only that, we have Oyev, which are the enemies. We have Deber, Chevrov, which are the various kinds of Magefot, the epidemics, and so forth and so on. And therefore Hashem, Hamidenu means stand us up, give us a way of standing on our feet. We are 600,000, which probably means about 3 million people, broken, slaves. We have no supplies, we have no money, we have no wealth, we have no protection, we have nothing. We're exposed to the elements. Is therefore fros aleinu sukat shlomecha. Take the sukkah which represents the protection of your shalom and protect us. Hoshienu l'man shemecha. Otherwise Gol Yisrael is a very
funny,
dangerous.
Because when I say this when I daven, I generally don't connect that to the Gulat Mitzrayim, that part, that whole prayer and that whole the blessing. I connected to today, and I mean, if you see that, that's the thing. If that's the interpretation, okay, that's so. Now I have a new insight on it, I suppose.
Well, this is Rabbi Yochanan. I'm not saying everybody agrees with him.
Yeah. Okay.
You know what I mean?
In general, I have to
because
say I'm a little bit confused.
Keep in mind that Rabbi Yishuv Ben Levi doesn't have smichut gula tefillah at night. He only has smichut gula tefillah in the day.
Yeah.
It's Rabbi Yochanan who has to justify Hashkivenu within the framework of smichut gula tefillah. He has to have his cake and eat it too.
Yeah.
On the one hand, he wants to connect geula, meaning Gol Yisrael, with tefillah. On the other hand, he has to recite Hashkivenu because that's the way the Rabbanan established it. So he can't dodge the Rabbanan. Mm-hmm. So the only way he can logically reconcile...
By the way, where is it stated that was the ordering of the... I mean...
The Gemara says, Tekinu le Rabbanan. Right, let's read it inside again.
But the two brachas afterwards.
Oh, that's in the Mishnah Daf Yud Aleph.
Oh, it's in the Mishnah. Okay, Bissim. Yeah. That's what I was asking. Okay.
So came on the Takinu Rabbanan Hashkivenu. Once the Rabbanan established Hashkivenu, ki geula arichta dami. It's like a long geula.
Mm-hmm.
All right, I think we'll stop here.
Okay.
Because it's getting late.
Yeah.
And you'll decide whether or not.